My prayer is that everybody in this place has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that everyone's here is saved by the grace of Jesus. My next question, and if that's not the case, I pray that today is the day that you find salvation in Him, because there is nothing greater, nothing more important. My next question is, do you truly want to be a disciple of the Lord and Savior? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to start with a word of prayer. Father God, I do thank you for this church family. Lord, I thank you for you and the love you pour upon us. Pray, Lord, you'd forgive us, because everyone here, we're sinners, doing things we shouldn't do and not doing the things we should do, and we just fall short. And I thank you the blood of Christ is sufficient. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for all of our sins. And I pray, Lord, your anointing upon us, your protection around us, our families, your church. I pray, Lord, that you would open your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray that you would give us the right heart, the right mindset to let it come in, and ears to hear, and a heart to receive. And Lord, I pray that we'd catch the magnitude of what you're saying through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, and we would allow it in to change our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Lord willing, today we will finish up chapter 14. So I believe, and I hope that everybody here knows, that there are great benefits to following Christ. I mean, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you have received is beyond compare. The riches are beyond description. The salvation, the eternal life, the forgiveness, the mercy, the fact that He paid our debt in full, beyond description. Is there a cost to salvation, and is there a cost to discipleship? And the answer is yes, but it's to different people. Salvation is free to us. And before we start into this, I want everybody to grasp this concept. Salvation is free to us. It cost Him a ton. It cost Him the blood of His Son. I mean, He created us, sought after us. Even after we rebelled, He died for us. He counted the cost. He saw what it was going to cost to redeem us. And He thought He loved us enough that He did it, even though we deserved wrath. He showed love. He died for us. It cost Him a lot. Salvation is free to us. We accept His gift, His mercy, but it cost Him a ton. Discipleship. Does discipleship cost us anything? He says it costs us everything if you wouldn't do it right. That's what we're talking about today. Verse 25, chapter 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. You see this. He multiple times throughout the scripture, as we've been going through Luke, large crowds. And when we talk large crowds, it's not a large crowd of 50, okay? Thousands of people have been following Him. Right? When He's fed to 5,000, we've talked about this multiple times. That's not even including the women, the children. Thousands upon thousands of people with Him. These people are following Him. He turns around and sees this as a great teaching moment. And this is what He says. And He turned to them and He said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Is there a cost of discipleship? Did you hear what He just said? I don't know about anybody else, but that sounds intense to me. He said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Wow, that's big. What does that mean? Does that make sense? What's He talking about? Am I supposed to not like my family? He tells me to love my enemy, love my neighbors and love my enemies. So yes, we're supposed to love our family. What's going on here? This is a vivid hyperbole. That's what it is. It's a very vivid hyperbole. What he's saying is our love for God should be so much more, it would be almost like we don't like them. Our love for him is that much greater, that there's a difference between our love for them and our love for our family. You should love him more is what he's saying. Your love for your family should be at a different position than your love for God. He's saying, if you're going to be my disciple and follow me, you should love me more than anything else, right? Greatest commandment ever, right? Love God with what? All my heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. With everything you got, you love him. He's saying here, if you're truly going to be my disciple, if you're going to say you're going to follow me, you better love me with everything you have. So are we supposed to love our family? Absolutely. Obvious, this is Henry Morris, says this, obviously, hate is used in a relative sense in relation to our love for God and his will. Again, we're told to love our neighbor and our enemy. So we're, of course, supposed to love your family. It's relative. What he's saying is there should be a different imposition, and your love for him should be up here and your love for everybody else down here. He should be on the throne of your life. He's what you love. That's what he's saying. He's saying even more than your own life. That Christ is truly first in your life, even above you and your own selfish desires. Beyond your pleasures, beyond whatever else, beyond your wants, beyond you. If you want to be his disciple, he is first. That's what he's saying. If you're sold out for him, if you're saying I'm a disciple of Christ, he's got to be first in your life. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know, in our culture, that might not hit like it would have hit them. I don't know that that hits us the way that it would have hit them. It would have hit them like a ton of bricks, because many of them probably had seen people die on a cross. Their picture of a cross wasn't a warm, fuzzy thing that you hung around your neck to make a statement. It wasn't something sticker your back of your car to make a statement. A cross to them was an emblem of torture and pain. It was the worst, one of the worst ways men could come up with to kill somebody else. It was pure, horrendous torture. And Rome used it. We've talked about this. They used it over and over. That's how they kept people in line. That's how they kept them in check. They used fear. They would crucify people and line them up down the road so that you would see it. They wanted you to see it. They wanted it to be public. It's a public disgrace, and it's beyond misery. So when he says, carry your cross, which, you know, he did, and which they would do, is they would carry their cross to the place where they were going to die. He's saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you love me above everything else, and you carry your cross. He's saying, you be willing to go. You're going to give your all. No matter what it costs you, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to do it no matter what it costs. Even if it costs your life. You're going to choose daily to follow me no matter the cost. I believe that's what he's saying. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you're not willing to give your all for me, you're not a true disciple. I believe that's what he's saying. And maybe this is too harsh, and maybe you can write me letters and send me emails. But I believe he's flat out saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to give your all for me. He wants total commitment, even to the point of death, to daily be willing to die for him, need be. And you're like, oh, that sounds pretty extreme. Listen, around the world, people die all the time for calling themselves a disciple of Christ. There are people around the world, when they wake up in the morning and they say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, they put their life on the line. And that is not for flash. That is not to just get your attention. That is fact. People die all the time. Even in 2019, people are dying because they say, I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus. He's saying, are you willing to follow me no matter the cost? He gives a couple examples. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, Yet everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to start to build something, you probably should make sure you have enough money and finances to finish it. If you go up Lexington Spring Mill, right before the gas station, turn right. Is that Park Avenue? Where's the Park Avenue? With me? Go down that road just a little bit, and on the right, there is a church. And you see the beginning of the church that never was finished. And I don't know the details, and I don't know the backgrounds, and I'm not judging or dogging anybody. It's nothing like that. I'm just telling you, you can see the beginning, the foundation, the beginning of it looked like it would have been a beautiful church. It never was finished. And people drive past that, and what do you think they do when they look at it? Don't they? People talk. Don't you think people talk when they drive past that? We're sitting here talking about it. What's he talking about? How does this relate? So you can see the financial side of what he's saying, but how does this relate to being a disciple? He doesn't want blind commitment. He doesn't want you just to take a swing at it, and if it doesn't work out, no, but he wants you to sit down and say, is it really worth it to me? Is this what I really want? He wants total commitment, not blind commitment. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I believe we must give thought to being a true disciple of Jesus. Again, count the cost. He does not want a naive commitment. We're supposed to know what he expects. We're supposed to know what's going on. And then he says we're supposed to give up everything. Did you hear when I read that? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And if you're sitting here and you're asking, like, Pastor, that you're asking a lot here. Salvation's a free gift of God. Amen? It's by accepting his grace. But if you're going to call yourself a disciple of Christ, if you're sold out for him, he wants all of you. Persecuted church, a lot of times, is stronger. They might not always be bigger, but a lot of times they're stronger because the people in the persecuted church are in. They're in. If you know that people could walk through the door when you go to church Sunday morning with M16s and take you out, and you're still going to church, you're in. He doesn't want naive commitment. He wants full devotion. David Jeremiah says it like this. He's not implying sell all and give it away. Now, if he calls you to sell all and give it away, then that's what you should do. But that's not what he's implying here. What he's saying is, but rather being a good steward and using it all for the Father. Using what he's giving you for the right reasons. Not saying you have to get rid of everything you own, but he's saying be a good steward of it and use it in the right ways. Use it for his glory. And if you like, but he's asking a lot to follow him, to give everything. Have you ever stopped to think what he gave for us? Just the incarnation of Christ, just the stepping out of heaven alone blows my mind. That he would step out of heaven and put on flesh to walk for us blows my mind. That he would die for us. He gave his son for us. There's a lot of things I give up, but do not, and I've said this so many times, I know people are sick of hearing it, but don't, not my kids. All right? Who wants to give up one of your kids? He gave up his one and only son. He let him die for us, his blood to cover us. If you think the cost that he's asking us is high, look at the cost he gave for us. He wants complete loyalty, total surrender. He wants complete love and devotion. That's what he wants. He wants all of you. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm and coasting. He wants you to be sold out to Him. Salt is good. Devotion. Full devotion is good. Salt is good. Full devotion is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? The one place I was reading was talking about they didn't have pure salt. They would have like a rock salt. So some of the salt would leach away. And if the salt, the saltiness would leach away, it was junk. Half-hearted devotion. It's not what He's after, man. I'm going to quote David Jeremiah again, if you don't mind. He says, "Unsalty salt and ungodly disciples, both are useless." Unsalty salt and ungodly disciples, both are useless. Jesus says it like this: "It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out." Full devotion is good, but if the devotion's gone, what is it? Then He closes with this. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying, if you're spiritually attuned, if you really want to know the truth, catch what I'm saying. If you really want to know, then open up your ears and open up your heart and let God speak to you and catch what He's saying. He who has ears, let him hear. So what does that have to do with us? Praise God for His salvation. Praise God that He loved us enough to die for us. Praise God that we have the promise of eternal life. I pray again that everybody here knows Him as their Lord and Savior, but I pray that we go beyond salvation. I pray we don't just know Him as our Savior. I pray you know Him as your Lord. And if you know Him as your Lord, you are sold out disciple for Him. I pray you take the next step. I want you all to be saved. I want all of us to be saved. Praise God for grace. But I want us to take the next step and not just know Him as Savior, know Him as your Lord. Be sold out to Him. I'm telling you, there's nothing greater. Everything you give, what you get is way better. I'm not talking health and wealth. I'm not sitting up here preaching, hey, you give Him 10 bucks, He's going to give you a million. Look, what He gives is way bigger than money. I believe we're called to love Him above everything else, to prefer Him, to truly let Him be on the throne of your life, above your passions and your pleasure, above your jobs, even your family, even yourself, to love Him. With all you have, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love Him. That's the first part. Number one, love God with everything. Number two, count the cost. Know what true value, what is truly valuable. You need to know what is truly valuable. And I believe when you can see what's truly valuable, you can seek after it and run after it passionately. And it's Him. I'll give you the clue. It's Him. He is of true high value. And when you grasp that, then you can pursue Him with everything you have. Know what's valuable. Count the cost. Daily, count the cost. Because I believe what we gain is far, 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 far outweighs anything we ever give up. The history of the Church of the Brethren is actually pretty cool, and I'm not going to stand up here and give you a history lesson on it, but it's actually pretty amazing. And they were talking about different people counting the cost, and I was thinking about people counting cost around the world, and I know that a lot of you guys know this, but I'm going to just read some of the statistics. This is from the Esther Project. It's a voice for the persecuted church. They say this at the beginning. They said that statistics on persecution and human rights abuse are difficult to come by, since most governments who conduct or permit these abuses do their best to hide these actions, right? They don't hold up a sign and say, hey, we killed, right? They try to hide their stuff. But just statistics on how many people count the cost for Jesus. Historically speaking, more than 70 million, catch that, that is a lot of people. More than 70 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history. More than half were martyred in the 20th century under communist and fascist governments. In the 21st century, roughly 100,000 to 160,000 people were killed each year. 100 to 160,000 people killed a year in the 21st century. Saying they're count to cost for Christ, they'll give it all. Think of that number. This is the one that hit me. Roughly 1,093,000 Christians were martyred worldwide between the year 2000 and 2010. Well over 1 million people died in the name of Christ between 2000 and 2010. That's not that long ago. How many of you knew that? This is the same website, but they're using the information from Open Doors. It says that 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month, and 772 forms of violence, whether it's beatings, kidnappings, rapes, arrests, whatever, are committed against Christians every month. 322 are killed, 214 have property damage, and 772 of them face some type of abuse. This stuff is not just abstract thought. This is what people, there are people around the world daily making this choice. They're all in, and they know that their lives aren't aligned when they say that. I want us to be a church that's all in, no matter the cost. To daily, every minute, not just 1 hour a week, but to daily follow him, to be sold out for him. One more quote from Henry Morris. He says it like this. No, I'm sorry, Harold Martin. Attending church services on Sunday morning is cheap and easy work, but to sincerely follow Jesus day after day requires much self-denial. True Christianity is an all-out commitment to Jesus. The key concept of the passage is that it costs something to be a Christian. I pray you know him as your Lord and Savior. If you don't, I pray that today is the day. But if you know him as your Lord and Savior, I pray you're willing to take the next step and be sold out for him. That you will follow him at all costs. That he will be the love of your life. That you will put him first. Father God, I pray that not one person leaves this place without knowing you and knowing the love that you have for us, that it's real. And I pray that we would love you with everything that we have, knowing that you love us the way that you do. I thank you for what you paid for us, the cost. You counted the cost for us, and you were willing to make that sacrifice because you love us. I pray we would see that clearly, and it would help us not only to know you as our Savior and to accept your grace and your salvation to be covered by your blood. I pray we would all do that. But I pray that it would help us to take that next step and be a true disciple of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we would follow you. We would daily count the cost, pick up our cross, and follow you, no matter what it costs us. We would be totally devoted, surrender to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be that type of church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you would, please stand and turn to page 1. You know the anyone.